Good morning, everyone. Get myself all turned on here so you can hear me, and I guess so we can get this recorded. I just praise God that I see you here this morning, and for our visitors, just to let you know, I am not the pastor, but I am one of the family here at the church, and I'm given an opportunity to speak God's word and to share with you what God has put in my heart in some of the scripture that we're studying. We've been studying in the book of Colossians, so if you want to, go ahead and go to chapter 2 of Colossians. Your translation may be different than mine, but I didn't put the scripture up on the screen, so if you want to try to follow along, you can, but I just wanted to go ahead and tell you that. And I'd like to start us off with a word of prayer, if you wouldn't mind. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for giving us this time to gather together this morning. Father, it is good to be in your house. And I praise your holy name for everything that you do, Lord, for us. Lord, you have bound us and brought us together as a church family here. And so, Lord, as we come together to hear your word this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit will open our ears and open our eyes that we can see your word. And, Lord, that it can be a part of our life that will draw us closer and bring better, more unity to the church family. But Lord, also help us to grow in our strength in you. And Lord, we give you the praise and honor for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me make sure I got my stuff here all right. Yep. Okay, cool. Well, let me ask you this first of all. Not too many of you people might know this, but can anybody identify our robot up on the screen?
That's Robot.
Robot. They're very good. From what?
From Lost in Space.
Lost in Space. That's right. You know, one of the things I often think of the robot, and actually he was Robot B9, B-9 if you're curious. But he would, when some kind of problem, especially around with Will Smith, Will Robinson. I get ready to say Will Smith. Will Robinson. The robot's arms would start flinging around. He'd say, "Danger, danger, Will Robinson." And you know what? Kind of like when we're looking at our scripture this morning, we're going to kind of look at that kind of idea and everything. Sometimes I think we ought to invest, you know, put it in our budget to get us one of those life-size replicas of the robot. We can put it back here. And when we got something kind of going strange on in the church, his arms would pop out and he'd start to say, "Danger, monkey, or danger," and everything. And it would bring us. Well, you never notice that sometimes, if we're not careful, instead of influencing the world has a tendency to influence us. And often, the church will turn to rituals and as a way to get to salvation. But there's only one way. So let me share some scripture with you in chapter 2. And I'm going to dab back a little bit. The verses I'm doing is a little like when I paint at home. I'm a little messy. So I'm actually going to go back, pick up a couple of verses that our brother Mark brought us, and then I'm going to sneak and get one of the verses that Brother Steve's going to have next time and everything. But so if you're in chapter 2, and I'm reading out the New American Standard, verse 4 says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments." Then I'm going to jump to verse 8, and it's going to say, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, and according to the elementary principles of the world. Rather, that according to Christ," and then I have verses actually 16 through 23, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to the festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in the self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking this stand on visions he has seen, inflated with other cause, without cause by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in the self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshy indulgence. And we're going to stop right there for right now. I want to share a little story with you a little bit. Put a little drawing up here. Fellas walking along one day, not paying attention, he's walking on his path. And he's not looking in front of him like he should. And he falls in a pit. He's in that pit, and the water comes up just enough, and his feet's down. You ever been in like a pit or a pond or something? The bottom's real soft and gooey. Your feet kind of sink in. Well, his feet have sunk down the bottom. He's in there. It's too wide for him to put his hands out to climb out. It's too high for him to jump up and grab a hold up to pull himself out and everything. But he's stuck in that pit. He's in the water. He don't know what's in the water. You know, that's the part I always hate when I go swimming in a river or something, not knowing what's under that water. And he doesn't know either. So he's in this pit. He sees a rope hanging off to the side. And he thinks, oh, I'll grab that rope and pull myself up. And he reaches up and he grabs that rope. Well, about the time he gets about a little bit pulling out of the water, the rope breaks. That rope is old and has started to rot and doesn't hold his weight. And splash, right back in there. Then he looks over and he says, well, you know, there's some roots coming out of here on the side. I'm going to grab a hold of these roots. I'm going to see if I can pull myself up and get out of this pit. So he grabs the roots. Now the roots are slippery and they're hard to hold on to. Well, they start breaking off and splash, he's right back in there again. Then he decides, okay, I'm going to go something a little bit more. He's getting tired. You know, if you've ever been in a situation like this, you can get worn out. He thinks, there's a piece of the rock sticking out, and I'm going to climb up on them rocks and get out. And he's not able. As he starts climbing, the rocks start breaking. He falls. He's cutting his leg. Now he's bleeding under that dirty, nasty water, and things are really getting bad and everything. He's there, and he's thinking, I can't get out. And then he hears a voice. The voice says, give me your hand. And he says, what? Give me your hand. He turns around. There's a smiling face looking down. He says, give me your hand and I'll pull you out. And he's sitting there thinking, you know, I don't have the energy to pull myself up. He says, don't worry about that. Just give me your hand and I'll pull you up. Now, I want you to think about that a little bit, because you can apply that to the idea of maybe somebody not being saved or not. But it's also the idea of applying it to the church. And that's what Paul is doing when he's writing this letter. He's writing to the church. I kind of had the idea when I was thinking about this that an old rope is the worldly philosophy. You know, you get hit with worldly philosophy all the time, especially if you're going to college or something, you know. You get hit by people who are very knowledgeable, and they hit you with that worldly philosophy. But you can get it in a lot of other ways, too. Then there's the idea of them fragile roots. A lot of times that's kind of somebody who's got a false humility about themselves that are kind of deceiving you. And or it's that flashy worship service and stuff that kind of gets you to think, boy, I wish we had smoke coming out of our stage and lights and music and stuff there. And then watching Steve Garrett get up there and jam a little bit, you know. Really getting to the spirit, in other words. And stuff. And then there's the idea of the sharp rocks. That's that legalistic, you know, rules and stuff that you have to follow. But the thing I want you to think about really through the whole, really it can easily be summed up, is there's only one thing, and that is we want to hold on to the mighty hand of Jesus. Hold on to his hand and hold fast to him. There's no other thing that we need to worry about. And that's what we see. Now, being a child of the 70s, this was a big thing for me when I was growing up. You know, it was always the idea, there's only one way. People would give that one way sign and everything. And you knew what it was. It wasn't, we're number one. There's only one way. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I want us to keep that in mind, that we need to remember that there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, in the scripture that I just read you, in chapter 2 of Colossians, in that chapter, when I'm reading it in the American Standard, there are two words that are used Four times in that. And any time when I'm reading in the scripture, something's kind of repeated, it jumps out at me and everything. And so when I started reading this, these two words jumped out at me. No one. Just two small words. No one. And I started looking at those and I thought, there's a reason that these two words are continually used and everything. And now reading in your translation may be a little different. But, and these two words, no one, it starts off in verse 4. It says, I say that in order that no one will delude you with the persuasive argument. No one. And he says, don't let them delude you. Now, if you're deluded, that means they're going to mislead you or deceive you or fool you with their beliefs or enticing rationality. And so he's saying, don't let anyone do that. Remember, Christ is the one. Don't allow persuasive language fool or trick you. That smooth talker. You know, all of us probably have had a smooth talker at one time or something. Sell us something that we didn't really want or really didn't need, you know. Especially like if it's a car or something like that. Well, people will do that also with their religious beliefs. And Paul is saying, don't let it. Paul says, you receive Jesus in faith, so continue to journey in faith with Jesus. Being firmly rooted and strengthened in your steadfast faith in Jesus Christ. Absorbed in your faith with Jesus Christ. And enriched in your devotion to Jesus Christ. Be thankful and live it in your life. So, first one, don't allow no one to entice you with the rationalism to persuade or deceive you in your faith with Christ. The next one is, this is out of verse 8. It's also no one. It says, verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Being taken captive. This is being a prisoner through vain philosophy according to man, according to the world. And you know, I have often seen this happen. I always tell the young people that I have had either in a group or in a class, build on your salvation now. Build on your knowledge of Christ now as you're young, because you're going to run into things where people are going to be teaching things and they're going to think, boy, that sounds really good. That sounds right. And they're going to even sometimes attack you. They're going to, you know, make you think, well, you know, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then, you know, you've got a problem and everything. Don't allow that to happen. Don't be taken captive. Don't allow the persuasive language capture you through philosophy of this world. Don't let their empty deceptions that they try to pass to you capture you. And don't let it be based on the world tradition captivate you and bring you away from Christ. See, a lot of people have a high opinion of themselves. You know, they could possibly be a politician, an educator, an influencer, which is something that I learned about that's on the internet. These people that influence you, or a person of position. And they are going to try to give you their opinion and make you think that their opinion, their philosophy is the right answer for what you need. Instead, rely on the philosophy of Jesus Christ. Rely on that all the time. See, you've been made acceptable by Jesus Christ. You've been buried with Him, baptized in Him, and raised in new life through Jesus Christ. Your debt no longer is there. Your debt has been nailed to the cross, and you have no debt now. You've been made right with God. So don't allow a predator's vain philosophy capture you as their prey. Especially young people, I want to tell you that be very careful of that. And it's not just through education and such as that, but also online. There is a lot of people who get on there and will give you things that sound gospel. They'll throw a little bit of scripture in there just to make it sound good. But you have to listen to what they say if you're going to listen to it. And that's why it's good that we're here. And I'm going to share a little bit more about that in a little bit. Okay, verses 16 through 17, which is our next no one. It says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There is only one judge, And that judge is Jesus Christ. No other. No one allow. No. Do not allow another to judge you in regard to your food, your drink, your festivals, your new moon, and your Sabbath, is what he's saying. There seems to be a group that's what's going on here with Paul, is they had their own rules, and it was an own rule-based gospel that they had that they were wanting to share. In other words, it was not just a personal preference, a good habit, or a healthy way of living. It had to be their way. And this was being introduced into, trying to be introduced into the church and with the Colossians. And because this is written back then, it isn't just then. It's also today too. We have to be very careful, church. We have to be careful of this. And if you did not follow their rules, you were judged as a lesser person or maybe even possibly unsaved. They pressured with legalistic rituals. It was kind of like an info commercial. You ever seen an info commercial? They start giving you all this stuff. They pressure you and you're thinking, oh my gosh, I got to do this and everything. And it was that kind of idea. They were pressuring them for that. These rituals were but shadows, though, of what is to come. And that was Jesus Christ. Jesus is the real thing. In the Old Testament, all the rituals, all the things that are going on in the Old Testament, everything is pointing to Jesus Christ. And that is for us to know. I heard my brother Stephen sharing that he shared with this gentleman. He was going through the Old Testament. And it is, that's very true. Everything that goes on points to Jesus. And see, the body of Christ, which is the church, which is us, it is belongs to Christ. Because Christ is the head of the church. And only Jesus makes us acceptable for God. There's no other thing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God but through Jesus Christ. So when you make a decision, what is it based on? What is your motivation? Especially in the church sometimes, but in any part of your life. Is it what others expect you to do? Are you being pressured by others? Or is it because God is calling you to do it? And we have to examine everything that way. And this involves everything. Our stewardship, our education, our occupation, our participation in whatever we're going to do, even in the church. Even, you know, to the point of when we choose a mate or anything like that, we should allow Christ to help us make those decisions. And so this includes getting godly counsel, too, from others that we know are following the Lord and have Christ in their life. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you, just kind of to put this together. One is from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "For I am not seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I was still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." See, if we have Christ in life, we are a bondservant of Christ. We don't need to worry about pleasing men. And then another scripture is from John chapter 12, verse 43. It says, "For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God." And that's when Christ was speaking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because of what they were doing. So watch out for these deceivers. Don't live to please others, but live to please Jesus Christ. And I think things will go well. And then in our fourth, no other, it's let no one keep defrauding you. Oh, I forgot. I forgot to move a slide one more. Come back here. Okay. On this is 18 and 19. It says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by a fleshy mind, not holding fast to the head, for whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." Now, to defraud is to take or to steal. And so he's saying, don't let nobody defraud you or steal from you. And because he said people will do that, they're going to use improper worship of maybe heavenly beings that makes them feel like they're on a higher plane. And because, you know, they might be saying, you know, I've got angels speaking to me and everything. Don't let these people trick you or defraud you or steal your relationship from Christ. Do not allow your prize, the joyful relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ, be stolen from you. It's kind of like similar to marriage, as when we see in Ephesians chapter 5. Compare the idea that Christ and the church, you know, the church, the bride, Christ, the groom. You're married. And it's that idea that you have that loyalty, that you are there for each other. You don't allow somebody else to come in and enter, to be mixed into that and take that part of your marriage away and everything. Hold fast to Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the truth. There are no others. Remember, you are responsible to Jesus Christ and to Jesus alone. You're responsible to Him. Now, how do you do this? Well, I'll tell you what, one of the best ways is the Scripture. Christ gives us all the things that we need to know and Scripture. You know, and it's so important for us to read and to keep reading this and keep studying it, because we get so much knowledge out of it and we get so much understanding. And so we can hold fast to Him and everything. And this self-abasement is false humility. You know, the person who they're telling you, well, don't do this, or I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't drink that, I don't eat this, because, you know, if I do, you know, you're just not as holy as me if you're doing all this. Or you're denying all yourself. It's not that idea and everything, because this false humility is self-centered. And we should be truly if we want to be truly humble, then we need to be God-centered in that. Jesus needs to not need to be an add-on in our relationship. He is our relationship. And so true humility is seeing ourselves through God's perspective, not others. Other opinions were that angels were the path to God, as our brother Phil shared with us not too long ago. It sounds spiritual, sounds good, but that's not it. But let us remember, God's word is our guide. And Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the light. Those using their call of visions and are inspirited people with a self-made religion that they have for themselves, desiring attention from others to them. That's what it is. They want them. They're going to offer you a conference and a seminar to come and hear them and listen to them. Make sure you click on my little like here on there so you can be subscribed to my stuff. They're going to do that to you. But Jesus is the way and Jesus is the light. And those using their call of visions will try to deceive you with that. These people have become puffed up. But remember, this is a dramatic pause. Remember, Paul tells us and reminds us that Christ is the head. And all our growth comes from God through Him, Jesus Christ. He's saying, so beware of those who teach about God without connecting Him to and by faith through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our way. He is our truth. He is our life. Don't be distracted by the flashy and proper worship that can happen sometimes, whether it's on the internet or even another church or wherever you're at. Verse 20, it's kind of the conclusion of the part that I was going to share with you. There's a few verses after that, but I'm going to read verse 20 to you. It says, if you have died with Christ to elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourselves to degrees? And he goes on to list that. See, these elementary spirits of the world, as we've seen in verses 8 through 20, are in contrast to Christ. He is the truth. So if you believe there is one way, there is one God, there is one person, one light, Jesus Christ, then act like it. Live it. And walk it. And claim it, that Jesus is Lord, if you believe that. And remembering that Jesus is our creator, Jesus is our sustainer, and Jesus is our redeemer. Our freedom comes from Jesus Christ. And Jesus only. You know, you have a freedom because you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. That freedom is a wonderful thing. To know that you have that freedom. To know that you don't have to worry about your future. You don't have to worry about where you're going to spend eternity at. You have Jesus Christ. Your sins have been paid. And your debt has been paid up on the cross and everything. So our freedom comes from Jesus Christ. And it comes from Him only. Don't let the appearance of wisdom, the teachings of man, cause you to continually fall back into that pit that we were talking about earlier. The threats to the believers then and as they are today is that worldly philosophy sometimes works its way into our church. and works its way into our lives. That legalistic rituals and stuff can work their way into our church, sometimes into our life. And that false humility or like heavenly objects that God uses can work their way into our church and into our lives. And so we have to be careful of that. So let me share, I just want to share a couple of scriptures here with you. This first one is from Matthew 15:9, because I think this just kind of helps us put this in our head a little bit. It's first one is from Matthew 15:9. It says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." In other words, he's saying be careful of how they worship and everything. Christ is the way. Then in 1 Timothy 4:1-3, it says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their conscience as with the branding iron. Men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from food, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." Matthew 15:11 says, It is not what enters in the mouth that defiles man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles man. Then in 1 Corinthians 3:9-10, it says, "It is not what enters," "for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful." Careful now, not to be that he builds on. Be careful how he builds on it. So my brothers and sisters, I'll tell you this. Beware and be careful of the many ways of the world around you. We as individuals and we as church, we have to be careful of that. Don't be misled. Don't be captured by talk. Don't let let others judge you. And don't let them defraud and take away from you. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep seeking the things above. And so now is where I'm going to take one of my brother Steve's scriptures that he, in chapter 3, verse 1, I feel like I need to have this kind of tie it together at the end. It says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And I think that's what we need to do. Keep seeking the things above. Ahead than above. Now I want to share one other thing. This is just something I read this week. This is the most important, one of the most important things you can have in your life, your Bible. God will show you and reveal so much to you. And I read this, and this book was talking about the scripture. And actually this is written by a military chaplain. And it was, he wrote this as a major theme, his major theme of the Bible. And I'll close after this. "With the Holy Spirit as my guide, I enter the wonderful temple of Christianity. I enter at the portico of Genesis, walk down through the Old Testament in the galleries, where pictures of Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Joseph, Isaac, and Daniel were hung on the wall. I pass into the music room of Psalms, where the Spirit swept the keyboard of nature until there seemed to be in every reed and every pipe in God's great organ responded to the tuneful hand of David and the sweet singer of Israel. I entered the chamber of Ecclesiastes where the voice of the preacher was heard, and in the conservatory of Sharon where the lily of the valley sweet scent space fills and perfumes my life. I entered the business office of Proverbs and then into the observatory room of the prophets, where I saw the telescopes of various sizes pointed to a far-off event, but all concentrated on a bright and morning star. I entered the audience room of the King of Kings and caught a vision of his glory from the standpoint of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, passed as in Acts of the Apostles, where the Holy Spirit was doing his work in the formation of the infant church. Then in the correspondence room where Paul and Peter and James and John penning their epistles, I stepped into the throne room of Revelations where towards the glittering peaks and got a vision of the king sitting upon the throne in all his glory. And I cried, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate themselves. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And we praise God. So as we bow our heads for prayer, and I'll ask the musicians to come on up. Church, I want to give you an opportunity. If you as an individual feel like that you don't have this in your life, then I want to give you an opportunity to come up and know Christ. Pastor John's here, and I would be glad to pray with you. And we would like to introduce you to Christ if you don't know. And then also, church, if there's something that you're struggling with, and right now God's saying you need to take care of this, then listen, don't put it off. Take care of it. Because you know what? The old devil likes to get you out of the church, because once you get in that car, your mind switches over. What are we going to eat? And everything. And he knows he can get you out that door. He can get that switch. So think about that. And if you've got something you need to take care of the Lord, be sure to do it today.
Stand and sing together.